Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Did you go to Sunday school as a little girl? Do you remember that song, Joshua Beat the Battle of Jericho? I like that song. So I've always appreciated this story. While you're looking that up, I just want to read to you. It's right here. It is Joshua chapter 1. And what did God say to Joshua? I want to just remind you that before we move on here. It says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that's for us too, every one of you in this room. When you know the Lord and you are his child, he is going to go with you wherever you go. And that's a huge part of this lesson in Joshua chapter 6. I heard one time that they said that this was God's phone number. And this is what they said. It was Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call. You know, God's phone number, call. Call on me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that certainly is Joshua chapter 6, isn't it? And this great battle and this exciting story. But, you know, I love quotes, you know me, and difficulty is the very atmosphere of miracles, and it certainly is in this chapter. A few weeks back, I was flying to Chicago to do a women's retreat, and I landed in O'Hare Airport. I was texting someone on the phone. Someone was going to have a little operation or something, and I was just a little concerned, and I was texting them, and then I put my phone down, and I put it in my purse, and I got off the plane, and I went through the exit gates, and I went to go pick my suitcase up, and I got my suitcase, and then I went in my purse to get my phone to call the girl who was picking me up, the pastor's wife, and there's no phone in my purse. I had pockets in the side of this purse, and all I can think is it slipped out. And so I am, you know, suddenly you realize when your phone's gone, your world just stopped. Because it had the girl's phone number that was picking me up. I had no way to call her. Even if I could get to a phone and call my husband, I don't think he had her number. And so I'm now dumping out everything in my purse in the area where it's baggage claim. And I'm thinking, this is not happening to me. You know, you want to cry, then you want to get sick. And I'm going, what am I supposed to do? And it has my return tickets home in my phone. And I'm like close to panic, but you know, you can't scream in the airport, so you try and control yourself. And I go, what am I going to do, Lord? This has everything I need in it. And so I look and I saw a little guy going in one of the little, you know, outfits for Delta or whatever it was. And he was going in this little room. And so I thought, okay, he's going to help. I got to go find him. And so I follow him in and I say, I have just lost my cell phone. I am really in trouble. Do you know how to help me? He said, come with me. And so he took me in the office where if you lose your baggage, you go in there and you tell them about they find stuff. So there's a guy at a computer and I'm, you know, giving him my sob story. And I go, I really need this phone. And I'm telling him, he said, well, can you describe it? And what kind was it? And blah, blah, blah. And then I finally was talking to him for a little bit. And I finally said, you know, I'm thinking there's no way they're going to find it. And if they do, you know, how am I going to get it for this trip? And so I just said, it has a picture of a little girl on the front. As my husband had just put my granddaughter's photo on the front of it for the screensaver. And I just then a young guy that works with the airline, went through that office, and he's walking through, and he stops. He said, did you just say it had a picture of a kid on the front of it? I said, yeah, it does. He said, would this be your phone? And it had my gate in the airplane. It must have fallen off on the plane, and they'd found it, and they got it there. I couldn't even get back in the airport. I'd exited. And so there he is standing there, and it is my phone. And I'm looking at this guy, and I go, you know this is a miracle, right? It's so unbelievable. And meanwhile, the girl, the pastor's wife, Cindy, who's picking me up, who knows, it doesn't live far from the airport, it's been there a million times, has taken wrong turns, and she's now taken 3 U-turns. She gets to the airport, and it's all blocked up, and so she's going down a side lane, which she's not supposed to because it's not really a lane, and finally she said, it's like the Lord just said, get out of this lane. It's enough of this. So she gets out of the lane, and just as she gets out, a fire truck roars by on that lane. And then she gets up to the airport and it's blocked off because apparently of the fire truck, whatever's going on at the airport. And she finally gets in. It takes a while for her to pick me up. But she got there, and I get in the car, and I'm going, Cindy, this is really going to be a good retreat. I could tell. It's like, you know, we hit all these battles, but God gave us victory through every one of them. And that's what God does. And this is just a giant picture of the little things that go on in our life all the time, and that we need to look for the great victories that the Lord gives us. Well, I want to just take and look at a few areas of this tonight. We're going to look at the commander. We're going to look at the city. We're going to look at the secret of how you get victory, and that's kind of where we're going. So let's just get started on this. This is actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it's so exciting. And some of the reasons I just love it so much is, of course, the good guy wins, and that's the great part of the story. God defeats the enemy. But another part I love this story about, it is such a great application to your life. You know, we hit those battles and those walls of Jericho, and God gives us victory, and it's such a picture of that. Another reason I love this chapter, it is the first battle in the Promised Land, and to see what God did for them. They had to hit Jericho so God could show them that he was going to give them victory in this land. He was going to give it to them. And so they had to get through this area, and it's exciting. And he did it in such a miraculous way. I love it because God's word is always rich. It's powerful, it's relevant, and it's living. Do you know how when you read the Bible in the morning and then you get the scripture and it applies to exactly what you're going through that day or what you're worried about or thinking about, and you go, wow, that's like more recent than the news. It's because it's living. It's alive. This scripture is alive. It's the most exciting, most published book ever written. And it has so many writers, and they all go together. All the prophecies go together. And you know what? It's God's letter to us. God wrote us a letter. And so it's pretty important. And the promises in it apply to us today. And it is a hope for the future in this book. It gives us hope. When Jesus says the world's falling apart in the end times, which is today, you know, these last hours, he said, don't be afraid. I told you this is coming. I'm going to be with you. Joshua 6 tells us that God makes the impossible things in our life possible. I bet if we went through this room, you could tell me how many answers to prayer that has happened to you. I love this. I read this somewhere and it was so great. It said, search the scriptures like a miner digging for gold. And once you find a nugget, grasp it, trust it, and take it to the bank. I'm going to read that again. It's so great. Search the scriptures like a miner digging for gold. Once you find that nugget, grasp onto it, trust it, and take it to the bank. And that's what we do with the promises of God. I remember when my boys were little, we have three boys, when they were little, you know, and the enemy is just battling for their souls and their lives, and you're going through so many things with your kids. And I remember as I was praying for him one time, God gave me the promise in Isaiah 49, I will contend with him, meaning Satan. I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I took that to the bank and cashed it in for sure, because I really needed that one, you know, for my kids. And I thought, look at all those lovely promises that God gives you. And then you get to be old enough that you see they all come true. And that's the thrilling part of it. Things that you need to know about Joshua chapter 6. Let's read the first few verses, and then we're going to talk about that. Now, Joshua was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They were terrified. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day, you're going to march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when you make a long blast on the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, and every man straight before him. Then it goes on to describe exactly how they're to go about that procession. So as we look at this chapter and we look at Canaan, which is the land that they've gone into, remember last year they got across the Jordan on dry land and they set up the stones of remembrance, and now they're going to hit the first battle and they're going to they go in, and after, you know, they've gotten in a little bit, they're going to look up and they're going to see this city. Now, I would kind of be terrified if I were them, unless I believed in God, unless I trusted what he had said to me. But I would look at that, and I would need to take God at his word, and I would need to move forth in confidence in him and face those enemies in this land. The scripture says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual principalities and powers. And that's exactly what's going on here, too. Satan tries to attack and defeat us and keep us from enjoying our blessings in Christ. And you know that. He tries to do that at every turn. Conquering Jericho, you need to know, was God's idea. It would not be taken by Joshua's strength or how great of an army he had with the children of Israel. It was God's idea, and the Lord of hosts, the commander of the Lord's army, was going to help them, and he was going to take this city. He was going to show him that he did it. God, the great commander. And remember in the last chapter, he met with Joshua. And he said to Joshua, when he talked to him, Joshua said to him, are you with us or against us? And the Lord said, that's not the issue. Are you with me? It's not, are you with me? Because I am the Lord of hosts. And I'm going to fight this battle for you. And Joshua fell down and he worshiped. It was not going to be for man's glory or Joshua's glory or the army's glory. It was going to be for God's glory. And that's what I love. One of the huge things about this chapter I love is that God is showing us right in the beginning, look, you're going to have all this stuff going to go on in your life. But you got to know this every single time. You've got to know this. It is my battle, and I will fight this. And if there's going to be miracles and victory, I'm going to do this for you. Can you just trust me? Can you depend on me? And we're going to talk about those secrets of victory at the end of this session. There were some missionaries in South Africa. There was a great revival, and I read in Roy Hessian's book, who wrote Calvary Road, he wrote about this revival, and he said that there were missionaries gathered in South Africa at a conference, and they had had a conference speaker come in that had been in the Welsh revival, and they wanted to pick his brain, and they wanted to know how that happened, because these ministers in South Africa had prayed and prayed and prayed for revival to come to their dead and dying churches. And they were called, and they were praying, and they felt like the Lord hadn't delivered yet. What is the secret? How does this happen? And they were pleading with God for their churches. One day, they were gathered at this conference between sessions on the veranda, and they were talking with the speaker. And they said that suddenly their hearts felt warmed, strangely warmed, and they felt that the Lord Jesus was actually drawing near them. Every one of those men felt that. That the Lord Jesus, the man with the drawn sword, the commander of the army of hosts, and this chapter 6, was drawing close to these men. It was as if they said that revival, he was telling them, the revival is not your idea, it's mine. And it has been before you ever prayed. I am come to implant my own plans in your churches. The man suddenly just knew. They all just knew. The thing that they had prayed and longed for was God's will and plan, and he was going to do it then and there. So they gave up trying to conquer God in their prayers, because that's how they've been praying, reluctantly. And they simply laid hold of his willingness to do it. And in the weeks that followed, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, visited every one of their churches and brought revival. Can't always explain how it comes or how God's going to fight this battle or give you victory. It comes with the breath of the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Jesus movement, in that revival, Time Magazine would show up at the church and they would go, how is this happening? Why are all these hippies coming to the church? Why is this church exploding and young people carrying huge Bibles? And what is your secret? And they said, we have no idea. It is simply a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does in our lives. He gives victory, and we don't always know how it's going to happen. When Jesus is allowed to be our captain, victory is coming. It's coming. It never depends on our own power or lack of power, on our own strength or a lack of strength. And that just takes a huge burden off of us, doesn't it? But it's going to be done by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The battles in life are difficult, but God is greater than all the things you're going through. Whatever you're going through tonight, and you look at that battle in your life, that difficult thing, know that God's greater than that thing, far greater, and trust in him. Be still and wait upon him, and he's going to answer, and he'll get the glory in it. Sometimes you watch the world, and they search for happiness, and they search for all the things they want in their life, and victories, and glory, and all of that, and you know what? It nothing satisfies like just trusting the Lord. I just recently saw a documentary on Gloria Vanderbilt. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen it. And it was so discouraging seeing this woman's life. She was so rich that her grandfather was Carnegie, and he had built the whole shipping world here in this country. And they said that he had more ships than the U.S. Navy and more money in the bank than the U.S. Treasury. And because they didn't have taxes in those days, they were just so rich. So this little granddaughter is born into this family, and she's inheriting all this. Her father dies fairly young, and this little girl goes through all of these things. She becomes very self-centered. She goes through, I don't know, 6 or 7 husbands. She had, when she was in her early 20s, she married a 62-year-old man. They had 2 sons, and then she left him and went on to another man and went on to another man, and she had a couple more sons later. And you look at her life, and it was always going on for something else, some more thing to conquer for her life. Always looking and making no sense. Her one son, the oldest one, was fairly normal. The second son hasn't spoken to her in over 30 years. She's 93 now. The third son committed suicide right in front of her. He jumped out a window. And you look at this life and you think, that is a life without Christ. I was thinking what she could have done if she'd have known Jesus. First of all, she'd have been a happy person. And she wouldn't have to go through so many husbands to try and find happiness, or children that were so messed up. Life without God is full of lost battles, isn't it? And I know that you know many people like that. Probably not as rich as Gloria, but that's okay. That's, you know, it just shows that no matter how much you have, it's not enough if you don't know the Lord Jesus. Let's look at this city, because this is a fascinating city. I've actually been there. It's been somewhat excavated. And Jericho was the giant barrier to Israel's advance into the Promised Land. And it had to be destroyed if the people were going to move forward in conquering the land of Israel. The walls of this city were so thick that they said you could drive chariots across the top of them. We know they were thick because Rahab had her house in the wall of the city. So they actually had homes built into the wall, so you can see how wide these walls would have been. I think of the children of Israel looking at this city and going, oh my goodness. You know, they get around the corner and there is Jericho. And they shut up their gates tight. They were afraid. So how are you going to get in the city? You don't have helicopters or airplanes. You don't have cannons. You don't have guns. You basically, you know, have swords and ladders and ropes and spears and bows and arrows. It was an impossible, really, situation. But God said, I have given Jericho into your hand. We just read that verse 2. It didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. I'm thinking about it. Maybe. I have already won the victory. Boy, doesn't that make you feel great? When you think about Joshua, he's going, phew, that's great news. And maybe that's why the children of Israel could march around it every day, because I have given you this city. It's already done. The victory is already won. Now, some people could say, and maybe you could say, this is kind of cruel, though. Let's look at that side of it. You're going to kill all the women and children. All of the everything is going to die in the city, except for the silver and gold and bronze, whatever's going to go into the temple and work for the Lord. And God had a reason for this. And we'll talk more about this next month. But they are looking at this city, and you could say, you know, this is so cruel. Well, let's just talk about it from another perspective, because sometimes we can make judgments, you know, and then, but we don't know the whole history or story. The Canaanites had centuries to turn to God, and they refused. They were a very evil people. Let me just tell you one example. They sacrificed their children. They would have unwanted babies, and they would put them in jars in the walls of their houses to appease the gods. They were wicked, and they got more and more wicked. And God was done with them. He was done with them. We're done with this and people that follow Satan. And so this city had to be wiped out. It was an idol-worshipping city. Now, let me tell you how gracious God is. He not only gave them centuries to repent, but he also gave them 7 days to repent as the children of Israel went around the city. And they did not. And so we know that God is merciful because we have Rahab in the midst of all this and her family. I remember when I was younger and I was studying this very chapter, and I was went outside after studying it, and I think I was sweeping the back porch or doing something, and I said, Lord, why did you pick Rahab? I mean, why did you, out of that whole city, save her, a prostitute, and put her even in the line of the Messiah, in your line? Why? Why her? And you know, the Lord answered me. I just felt he answered me. And he said, because she believed in me. And that was all the difference. See, we have a merciful and a gracious God. It's so simple. It's so simple to become a Christian. You know that. You just have to trust in the Lord Jesus and accept him as your Savior. He does all the work. He forgives your sins. He gives you the Holy Spirit to lead you. He gave you this book as your letter to get through life. He gave you everything you would need. He's very merciful and very gracious. But sometimes people continue to turn away from the Lord. And often hardening their heart, one day they'll be cut off. Look at the city of Nineveh and Jonah. Jonah went through Nineveh. It's about a 3-day walk through that huge city. And he told them to repent or God was going to wipe them out. And what did they do from the king down? They repented. And what did God do? He saved that entire city. So we know God will do this. But instead of Jericho repenting, they just locked the gate. Made all the difference. We have a choice. No one can choose for you. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, he has put life and death before us. And it says, choose life. Choose life. Jesus actually walked through Jericho one day. And when he was walking through this city that had been rebuilt, he sees this man up in a tree, in a sycamore tree, and his name is Zacchaeus, and he's real short, so he had to climb the tree so he could see Jesus, but he was looking for him. He was looking for him, and Jesus knew it. Now, let me tell you about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, remember? Not very popular. Do you like your tax collectors? I don't think so. It's like we have to deal with the IRS. It's the way it is. Do we love them? No, we don't really. We're not fond particularly of them. And the tax collectors in those days would often take more money than they were supposed to, and so people didn't like them. So here we have Zacchaeus living in this town. He's the tax collector, but he's looking for Jesus. When Jesus looks up in that tree and he said, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Can you imagine Zacchaeus beyond anything he ever dreamed of? He's going to my house. Does he know I'm a tax collector? Oh, my goodness. I hope my wife cleaned it this morning. I can't believe he wants to go to my house. What did he see in me? And he tells the Lord, you know, I've given back. I give half to the poor, and I give, you know, whatever they accuse me, even if it's false, and I do give. And you could see Zacchaeus was trying. He was trying to earn his way. He did believe. He apparently did believe a Messiah was coming because he's looking for the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says to him on that day, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. We have a merciful God. And so out of this city of Jericho came Rahab and Zacchaeus. They chose life. I read this in Max Lucado's book, and it was so great, I have to read it to you. Life comes with voices, And voices lead to choices, and choices have consequences. Don't think you can heed the wrong voice and escape the consequences. As we obey God's command, we open the door to his favor. As we obey him, he opens the door to his favor. And that's when victories start coming in your life. Okay, this battle is very interesting battle, to say the least. And as I was reading about the battle and the plans for this, I was thinking about those old black and white movies that are World War I, World War II, the Nazis, and they have the table in the war room, and they have the ships on them, and they have the airplanes and little pins going in the map, and they're going, this is the way we're going to do it, and the generals are meeting and planning, and this is kind of this whole battle plan, only the commander of the Lord of Hosts is going to give Joshua the battle plan. And maybe the army is going, excuse us, we have our swords sharpened and we have our bows and arrows ready to go. We've got the ladders all fixed up and ready. The ropes are all tight. And God doesn't need any of that. He's going to use their swords. But they're not going to need any ladders. The walls are going to go down flat. And then Joshua tells them this plan from God. And it's so amazing. And I think of Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. They are far better. They are far greater. And so the captain outlined the battle plan to Joshua, and then the instructions were very clear. The battle plan, though, I want you to know, really began when Joshua fell on his face before his commander. When he worshiped is when the whole battle plan and the battle was won and it was given. Real warfare is always spiritual, and it is with us too. And those kind of battles end in victory when we worship our commander. When you go through a battle, get on your knees. Go to prayer. Sometimes you have to go to fasting and watch God do great things. I remember one of my sons was going through a horrific, probably the worst time in his life. It was just really, really difficult. And at that point, he even didn't want to live any longer. And I remember calling some family members and godly friends, and I would say, you've said you'd fast with me, and this time I need you to. And could you fast with my husband and I for 3 days, his grandparents, his brother. I remember Sandy McIntosh fasted with me, and I just said, we need 3 days on the battlefield. And within a week, the Lord totally healed him of all of it and gave him hope and help and just took away that problem. And it was just amazing. It was a total miracle. And those battles are fought in the spiritual realm, as this one was. Now, he gave him the plan for the week. The armies to go around once a day for 6 days. The priests are to blow their trumpets on the ram's horns. On the seventh day, they're to go around seven times. Now, the sound of the trumpets were a summons, really, for this city to surrender to God. So they did have a chance every day. You'd think of those trumpets blowing, and it's like, are you going to follow our God, or are you going to go down with the ship? It was a warning of coming judgment if they refused to come to Jehovah, which they did. And the seventh day, after the seventh time around, the trumpets were to blow a long blast, and the people were to shout with a loud shout. I think of a football game when their team's winning and everybody goes berserk. And I think of them shouting. And I really think, I wonder if they even had the faith or knew that the city was going to fall. Maybe they did, but it certainly, they were obedient. And in that obedience, God certainly gave them the victory. And as they shouted, that wall went down absolutely flat. And Israel's army went in and took the city. The order for marching was this. Remember, it was the army, the priests, and then the ark. And then it was the rear guard. But notice one thing. There's a few things in this chapter that's so important, and I want you to really get. The ark was in the middle of this procession, going around the city. It represented God in their midst, and it's a beautiful picture to us that we're never alone when we face our Jerichos. that the Lord is with us, like the ark was with them. Another thing that really stuck out to me in this chapter, as I was thoroughly enjoying studying it this summer, was that the Lord told them to be quiet. In verse 10, he says, "Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout.'" And they did it, which is amazing for a whole bunch of people marching around not to say a word. I can hardly keep quiet. I mean, you know, it's just, it would be very hard to be quiet. But there were reasons, I'm sure, why God allowed that. And maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons was so they could really observe how big this city wall was and how big of a battle God was going to win for them, that this was an impossible situation other than for God. And he wanted them to think about this and not talk, but to really focus on the Lord. And maybe they were praying, Lord, really let it go flat at the end. Lord, give us this city. Maybe they were worshiping and saying, thank you that you are our God, that you have loved us. Sometimes the Lord says, be quiet. And I think that's kind of hard. It is for me. Sometimes when the Lord says, be quiet, it's really hard because, see, I have great ideas. I want to fix my children and tell them what they should do. I want to take my husband and, you know, be like the Holy Spirit in his life, and I can fix this for you. And then I want to take my friends that are going through this, and I have all these ideas, and I want to talk and talk. And sometimes the Lord just said, will you just be quiet and pray and let me do this? Sometimes with my voice, you know, I want to go, listen, I could fix you. And I could take this whole thing. And the Lord specifically at times to me has said, do not say anything to them. You be quiet. I'm going to do something far greater than you could ever imagine if you will just stay out of it. And sometimes when we try and fix people, we really get in the Lord's way. And he's trying to teach them something. And we're kind of thwarting that. And sometimes the Lord just says, be quiet. When my last one was born, who's now 41, that aged me, didn't it? And I went to the pediatrician, and I took him. And this pediatrician was—he was a tough old bird. He really was. He's in heaven now, so I can say this. And he just—I remember—came in one day, and I had my son sitting in a little one of those little seats, like car seats and stuff. Only in those days, it was a little plastic seat. Do you remember those little plastic seats? And you put them in your car and you didn't even hardly strap them in. I mean, I put that kid on the floorboards in my car in the front. I don't know why I didn't kill all of us. And so I had this little seat with the baby in it up on the examining table. And that doctor walked in the room and he let me have it. Oh, my goodness. Don't you ever put your baby up on a table like that. And it could be a terrible accident. He's going on. And only the problem is, you know, I'm a young mother. I'm exhausted. I've got a new baby. He walked out of the room and I started to cry because he just had blasted me. And I mean, he's trying to save my son's life and I'm apparently trying to kill him. And but he was so rough. And I remember I went to my mom about it because she was an RN. She had been an RN and she used to run the pediatrics ward of the hospital, that floor. She loved babies, worked with kids, so she knew this whole deal. And I said, this doctor was not nice to me. And I told on him. And she said, honey, why don't you just sometime go in and just say, you know, I'm a young mom. It's rough. I'm tired and all. But if you would just be more gentle with me, it would work better. You know, just kind of do it. You know, the Lord would not let me say a thing to that doctor. And you know, he ended up in our church in one of the home fellowships. And I'm not even sure if he was an elder. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad I kept my mouth shut because he would have never come to our church after that. And I thought, how amazing that the Lord will tell you to be quiet and you don't even know why sometimes. But he's in charge. And he told them to be quiet. And this took faith and obedience. See, I wonder what the people in Jericho thought. Now, if I came out and was up on the wall watching these people march around me, at first, and it was quiet except for the ram's horn, it would be an eerie feeling, wouldn't it? It would be kind of creepy. It'd be kind of like, this is scary. What are they going to do? What are their plans? What is their form of attack? And, you know, but then after 3 days, I'd probably start mocking them. Go, you people down there are nuts. You're walking around this wall. You think you're going to take this city? I don't think so. You know, and the children of Israel kept going, and they kept going. They obeyed, and when they obeyed, God acted for them. God made a way where there was no way. God often does that for it, and situations that you can't get through. I remember one time a group of us girls that were working with a women's group and stuff. There was this difficult situation, and we didn't know how to fix it. And I remember that we got together and we discussed it, and then we went away, and a few hours later we got back together and had given it to the Lord. And one of the girls came in and said, "The Lord has given me an answer for this problem." And we looked at her and said, "What'd the Lord say?" And the Lord said, "I will make a way where there is no way." And you know, a few weeks later, the Lord did. He totally solved that problem. I remember thinking, that is just the greatest word from the Lord. I'll make a way where there's no way. And that is the story of this chapter. I'm going to make a way where there is absolutely no way in this world. The impossible became possible with God, and the walls fell flat, and I wish I could have seen it. Don't you? Oh, that must have been so thrilling, that great victory. Let me give you, and I'm almost done, three words that are secrets to victory in the battles of your life. These words, I read this was not my idea, but I so agree with it, and I want to share it with you. The secrets of victory for them and for us are these three words. First of all, you have to have faith in God. Without faith in God, it's not going to work. You have to know that your God is greater than the enemy, that he can give you victory, that he can win this battle. You have to have faith. You know what? Just read the book of Job and have at the end of it where he describes creation and how awesome it is, how amazing our God is in the Psalms. And it will take you right back to faith in this great and incredible God. Just get up and look at a sunset in the morning, or sunset at night in the morning when it comes up, and look at the flowers and before they go with the snow. Look at how beautiful the trees are turning this time of year. Who could have invented this? How great is your God? Have faith in him in your battles. Second word, obedience. They had to obey. They had to march around that city and do exactly what their instructions were. And the third thing is, they had to had courage to get up and go do it. And that's what we need. That is the secret of victory. You have to have faith in God. You have to obey what he tells you to do. And then you have to go do what he tells you to do. Courage to go do it. And the end of this chapter, after this great victory, Joshua cursed the city. He had it with the city, and he put a curse on the city, and this is what he said. "Cursed be the man before the Lord," that it's at the end of the chapter, "that rises up and builds this city of Jericho again. He shall lay the foundation of this city with the death of his firstborn, and in his youngest son he shall set up the gates of it." And if you read in 1 Kings 16:34, I wrote that right by these verses at the end of the chapter. That is absolutely fulfilled during the reign of Ahab. 1 Kings 16:34. You know, God's word's so real. It's so truthful. Without faith, obedience, and courage, we can't hope to be successful in our Christian walk. But with these tools, we will not have to fail or be afraid anymore. Instead, we will have victory through our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next month, we're going to look at the problems and the causes of defeat. More lessons to learn from the wonderful book of Joshua. And remember this, after Joshua comes the book of Judges, and after Jericho comes Ai. There are lessons all through here. It says, choose life or choose death. You can choose victory, you can choose defeat. And I've been thinking so much lately as I'm getting older, I want to finish well. Because I see some people that don't, do you? That are so great. And at the end, Satan just rips them off. I don't know how that happens. And it says in the end times, if it were possible, even the very elect will be deceived. Don't be deceived. And what will keep you from being deceived in this life is knowing God's word and following it to the letter. To live in the promised land, you must face your Jerichos and you must give them to God. Be strong and be courageous. What is your Jericho today? What faces you? Is it bitterness? Is it anxiety or fear? Are you critical all the time? Is it insecurity? Is it guilt? Satan can really use guilt to keep you from growing as a snare. These will block progress in your walk. Joshua 1:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Take back the land God has given you." And I want to say, Christian, take back the land and the victories that God wants to give you. And in this chapter, verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its kings and its warriors.'" Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your lessons out of this chapter. And we ask, Lord, if there's women in this room that are facing great walls of Jericho tonight, I ask, Lord, that you would give them the faith, Lord, to know that you can give them victory in the situation. They may not see nor understand, and your ways are far above their ways, but Lord, it is nothing for you to do the impossible. Work in their lives, Lord. Show them these things and do wonders in their lives. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you that you are a God that delights in giving us victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.